Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in this morning. Last week, if you tuned into the show, then you're aware I mentioned and highlighted that His Way Out Ministries is continuing to move forward. We now have a target date on November 1st to open our Caribbean office, which will be located in the two island country, Trinidad and Tobago, and specifically in Port of Spain, the capital. We're very, very excited about this endeavor to reach those throughout the Caribbean with the truth of the gospel, and certainly that Jesus remains in the business of transforming lives. So we would greatly, greatly ask you please to partner with us in prayer as we reach out in His name throughout the Caribbean. This morning, I am very, very pleased to share with you that I have a very special friend and ministry partner of many years. He is the National Co-Director of Holy Spirit Renewal Ministries. He's the author of a great book titled Called to High Adventure, A Fresh Look at the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-Filled Life. Dr. Clayton Ford, good morning, sir, and welcome.
Well, good morning.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you, Philip?
I'm doing excellent. Thank you so much for being here.
Oh, glad to be here. Glad to join you.
You and I have known one another for many, many years. Indeed, over these years, we have partnered on numerous occasions in various ways in sharing the gospel. But I would submit probably the one event that stands apart from all others is when you and I teamed together as a debate team on the campus of Humboldt State University. Do you remember that event?
I will never forget it. Like you said, that was quite a highlight, yes.
Share a little bit about that with our listeners, because once again, it was a pretty dynamic evening.
Well, as I recall, you and I met at Green Lake Holy Spirit Conference one year. Is that your recollection, or did we meet somewhere else?
That's where you and I met, yes.
That's what I thought. And once we met and I heard you sharing and teaching from God's Word about sexuality issues, I knew that I had to get you up to Humboldt State University. On the secular university campuses, the whole issue of sexuality, as you know, is enormous. And I just began to feel like the transformation power of the gospel of Jesus Christ was not being presented out in the marketplace at all. And I began to feel like, what if Philip Lee and I teamed up on the university campus and did a forum or a debate with a college professor and a pastor that's more on the liberal side of things theologically. And I brought this up at my staff meeting, and some of my staff said, oh, Clay, this could really backfire. This could really backfire. You know, they could see picketers outside our church. And I'm going, you know, what are we going to do? Are we just going to hide behind the four walls of our church and not get out in the marketplace where the power of the gospel can transform people's lives? Are we just going to watch our culture go down the tubes morally and spiritually and not try to do anything about it? So my argument won the day. It helped that I was the boss. But we had you come up, and It was sponsored by the Religious Studies Department of Humboldt State University. It was televised by public television. I think that recital hall on the campus has never been that full ever before or since.
As I remember, there was quite a few people that got turned away.
Quite a few. They had to open up the stage behind us, and they had people on the walls and people trying to get in the door, and they finally had to shut the door. But this was a televised event, and you and I got to share our hearts and the good news of Jesus Christ in a situation where I would say three-quarters of the audience was hostile to our message.
Yes, I remember very well. As a matter of fact, I remember when you and I were actually walking out to the platform to take our places for the debate to begin, you kind of nudged me to the side and said, "Are you ready for this?" And I said, "Uh-huh." I think my eyes were about as big as half dollars. But it was a glorious, glorious evening. And what I remember more than anything else, from beginning to end, Jesus got major, major airtime.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I started off my comments. There were the two of us, and then, like I said, a liberal professor and a liberal pastor, a liberal on moral issues and biblical issues. And I got to stand up there and say, the first thing I want to say is how sorry I am that many of us Christians have come in the name of Jesus, but we've had hatred in our hearts. Mm. Please forgive us. Mm-hmm. They weren't expecting that apology and that humility, and I think that helped transform the evening.
Yes.
To where the people knew we're not there to hate people. We're there to love people, but also share the truth of a better way, the gospel of Jesus. You know, Philip, the issue is not orientation to sin, sexual orientation or any other orientation. We all have an orientation to sin.
Yes.
That's not the issue. The issue is there a solution to the sin problem?
Yes.
And that's where I was able to share testimonially my reckless, promiscuous, sinful lifestyle, heterosexually, and you shared your testimony being transformed from the homosexual orientation. Yes. And how both of us got to the place where we fell on our knees before God and said, "God, I need your help."
Yes.
And God came through and he set us both free. That is such good news. Praise God.
And you know what, Clay? When you began your presentation by offering an apology on behalf of the church to those in the gay community, just as you said, that really, really set the tone to the degree that we were acknowledging this is ultimately about people. It's not about an issue.
Right.
And it's about people whom God loves, people for whom Jesus died. And, you know, again, rehashing that particular evening and that event, I remember very well, again, that you and I kind of had a sense that we were going to be the bad guys at the debate. And I think me in particular, because I was the one that was bringing the personal realization of freedom from same-sex attraction. And while those in attendance were very respectful, even with the place packed out, when we got to the Q&A part, boy, some of the questions were pretty, pretty direct. Remember that?
Yes, they were very, very hard-nosed questions, that's for sure.
Absolutely.
I felt like I had put my head into the mouth of a lion when we went in there. But I am so thrilled and excited that we did it because God used it. God used it. There was a young, very sharp religious studies major who attended that evening. She was a leader on the campus, and particularly in that department, very sharp. And she had been warned never to go to the Christian Experience weekend that we had because evangelical Christians are just hate mongers. Mm. So she had avoided signing up for our class. She signed up for it, but then chickened out. But when she came to that forum and heard us share, she said something happened inside of her. She did come the next semester to our Christian Experience weekend, and she had an enormous encounter with God. It was just so beautiful to see.
Wonderful. I've been sharing for many, many years, and I know you're aware of what I'm about to share. You've heard me say so many times that for a very, very long time now, the crisis that we have faced, the crisis that we face today really has not been about, nor is it today, about homosexuality. I really believe the true crisis we face is the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. Would you agree?
I would totally agree, and I would add to another element, and that is the definition of the gospel itself is a crucial issue because, you know, not only the authority of Scripture, but when you transform the gospel, when you pervert it or distort it so that it no longer has transforming power, then you have reduced Christianity to something that is not true biblical Christianity. Mm-hmm. As Paul said in Galatians 1:6, if anyone, an angel from heaven or he himself comes back and says, don't believe this gospel, but do something else with it, he said, let them be accursed. In other words, to redefine the gospel is extremely serious.
Yes.
And what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, it lists a number of sins, including sexual sins, both heterosexual and homosexual sins, and it says, and such were some of you,
right?
But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, cleansed, transformed, in other words. And so it does not say, and such are you still.
Right.
So if we proclaim what we call as a gospel that lets us remain in our sins, that is not the true Christian gospel. So yes, the Lordship of Christ, the authority of Scripture, and the definition of the gospel itself are all the major issues at stake here.
Absolutely. If Jesus is Lord, then he will also be Lord of our sexuality. And heaven knows our sexuality is a major potent part of who we are. But it's not all of who we are. But when we have pro-gay theologians and pro-gay apologists that are revising and revising and rewriting Scripture to validate homosexual practice as even being okay with God, now we have a problem, because I have searched the Scriptures over and over and over again in both the Old and the New Testament, and I have yet to find even one positive mention of homosexual practice in the entire Word of God. How about you?
It just isn't there. It just isn't there. Some people try to make a case for the thinking of the church has evolved. For example, with women in ministry, there has been an openness to women using their gifts, even leadership gifts in ministry, and they say that's changed. Well, this can change too. The problem with that is that the biblical revelation does demonstrate a positive viewpoint on women. Christ died for women as well as men. Women are created in the image of God as well as men. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to women as well as men. Paul affirms different women in leadership and their gifts as well as men. But nowhere, so in other words, and Paul says in Christ there is no male nor female.
Right.
In other words, there's an equality of personhood. And where he does correct situations that are culturally difficult, nowhere does he give that same kind of balance to sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
In every context, throughout the Scriptures, old and new, sexual sin is very serious.
Absolutely.
And people also try to point to Jesus, say, well, why do we make a big case out of homosexual sin when Jesus never mentioned it? That seems to be pretty prominent. The first time I heard that argument, believe it or not, came from a Christian sociology PhD professor and author and speaker.
Wow.
I couldn't believe my ears that a sociologist with a PhD would not take into account the cultural context of the ministry of Jesus in contrast with the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Jesus didn't mention homosexuality in particular in Israel because it wasn't an issue.
Right.
It would have been, people would have been stoned to death. Paul had to deal with it everywhere he went.
Right.
On the other hand, Jesus did in Mark chapter 7, around verse 20 to 23, Jesus did say it's not what goes into a person that causes sin, like what we eat and so on. He said it's what comes out from the heart. And one of those sins he mentions that come out that defile us is porneia,
right.
Sexual immorality of every kind, including homosexual as well as heterosexual sin.
Right.
So he also affirmed biblical marriage all the way back to pointing back to Genesis 1 and 2, where in Matthew chapter 19 he says, "Haven't you heard from the beginning, God joined together male and female."
Yes.
Heterosexual, monogamous, lasting, two become one. And he says, what God has joined together, don't let anybody separate. Well, what did Jesus join? One man and one woman in a monogamous, committed marriage relationship.
Yes.
So Jesus is our Lord. It's the Lordship of Christ. It's the authority of the Scriptures. I just don't see any wiggle room around that, Philip. I don't know if you do.
No, I've not been able to find any wiggle room whatsoever. And I like your mention that we've really got to go all the way back to Genesis when God was setting everything up. And God's divine intent for human sexuality was then, as it remains today, that really for all faithful followers of Christ Jesus, in terms of sexual expression, for Christians, there's really only two appointed options. And one you've just mentioned, that's a man and a woman, the two becoming one and remaining faithful to one another, and as a marriage vow state, till death do we part. That's option one. And option two really revolves around a question, the question being, are you single? If the answer is yes, as a Christian, you are not to be sexually active, period. So Jesus did cover it, but that message of single people in particular not being sexually active today is often not well received, is it?
No, it's the opposite is assumed. That you're going to be sexually active, and so take safe precautions and so on. And it acts as if human beings don't have any semblance of willpower. It puts us in a league with animals that have no conscience or no will or no ability to discern between right and wrong.
Yes.
So God. Grace is sufficient. You know, we're all faced with different challenges in life, and being a single person has the added challenge of how do I deal with my sexual urges and drives, and the same way we deal with every other temptation to sin is the promises of God. God will always provide a way of escape, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful.
Yes.
He will always provide a way of escape that we might not fall into that sin.
And there is an excellent, excellent point, Clay. I hear all the time, because as you know, I'm traveling quite a bit, and I'm in and out of churches of various denominations, locations, and sizes. And what I hear frequently is, now with God, all things are possible. Well, I hear that a lot, but I'm wondering, do we still believe that? And if we do believe it, if we do believe it with him, all things are possible. There are some, I think, have adopted the unfortunate view that with those that struggle with the brokenness of same-sex attraction, you mean God is really big enough to turn that around in my life also? Yes, he is.
Absolutely. And the real problem today among the Christians is the hermeneutic of love is gaining such a strong foothold. In other words, I mean, we know love is, we're supposed to love everybody, but the hermeneutic of love can be so overemphasized that truth and holiness are no longer part of the equation.
Right.
And so are you, you know, is it loving to say someone has a sin problem? Is it loving to make somebody who has homosexual temptations or practice, is it sinful? Is it unloving to say that that's a sin problem? Well, you could point that toward any sin. And is it loving to say that anybody has a sin problem?
Right.
You know, you turn that around. God loves us all in spite of us being sinners. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He does love us in spite of our sins, beyond our sins, but he doesn't intend to leave us in our sins. Mm-hmm. And there's so much teaching today getting into the church that the call to holiness and purity, yes, and repentance is lost so often, mm-hmm, and it comes across as unloving. I would like to counter that by saying it's extremely unloving to cause people to think they are safe and secure in their sins when God's word makes it clear those who live like this, a lifestyle of embracing a sinful lifestyle, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. How loving is it to assure someone you're okay when they are on their way to an eternal separation from God? Mm-hmm. Eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth is what Jesus called it. We've got to show love by telling the whole truth and preaching the whole gospel, not just the part that is easier to swallow.
Yes. You mentioned just a moment ago, when you and I first met, that occurred at the Holy Spirit Renewal Conference in Green Lake, Wisconsin. Now, you and I were just recently in Green Lake once again, and thank you once again for inviting me to be one of the speakers. I had the opportunity to facilitate daily workshops, and everything from beginning to end was so well received. And I was struck every day, Clay, through the workshops and people pulling me aside and wanting to talk and ask questions. It was clear that God's people are starved for information on this topic, which greatly, greatly concerns me because, again, based upon my personal travels, it seems that more and more churches of various denominations are electing to take the silent mode with regard to this whole subject, which causes me great, great concern because when the silent mode is adopted, God's truth is not being offered.
That's right. That's right. It's not being offered. And I, you know, think of different reasons for that silence. One would be just fear that I think part of the fear comes from a feeling of inadequacy. They haven't had someone like Philip Lee come in and give a seminar called Reality of Change, Homosexuality and the Reality of Change, or how the gospel of transformation is true and has authority. A lot of Christians don't have any confidence because they don't know the scriptures well, and they don't want to come across unloving, right, and so they just hide and don't deal in a straightforward manner with the truth,
yes,
on sexual issues. Not only homosexuality, but lots of churches don't say anything about sexual sin of any kind. They just avoid it.
Mm.
I guess there are some politically correct topics that everybody agrees on, like sex trafficking,
yes,
and rape and all those kinds of things, child abuse and all those kinds of things. You can find things that we agree on. But I think when it comes to the politically correct viewpoints, people are untrained. Our churches have done a deplorable job, mm-hmm, training people to stand up in winsome boldness and declare the truth,
yes,
in love. Got to be the truth in love. Truth without love is harsh and abrasive. Love without truth is just mushy, non-transforming, anything goes.
Yes.
But the truth in love is that balance that we need. We need courage and boldness to stand up. And I think our churches need to be educated. How do we love people without affirming sinful lifestyles of any kind? How do we love people in that kind of way?
I am particularly concerned about youth today, because again, based on personal experience, I'm finding that most youth today are learning more about homosexuality from the internet, movies, and television than they are in church, which I believe is compounding the crisis we are continuing to face. And again, I can relate this very personally, again, at the Holy Spirit Renewal Conference, when I had the opportunity to share with the youth at the conference, and there was a lot of youth there. And I'm telling you, for an hour, they sat there so fully engaged and so attentive. And afterwards, many, many came forward wanting to ask questions. Once again, just bears the truth that many people today, adult and teenager alike, in the Christian community, they are really starved for information on this because they want to represent Christ in a healthy manner. And if that's going to take place, we've got to have a greater understanding on this topic, and especially God's view.
Absolutely. The young people of today are getting hammered in a way that we just can't even comprehend. Right. People in our older generations and, you know, middle age, and we just cannot even comprehend. I know of an evangelical, Bible-believing church that half the girls in their youth group didn't know if they were heterosexual or bisexual. There is such confusion about sexual identity, and like you said, they're getting it from the internet, from school, from organizations like Planned Parenthood and so many activist organizations. They're so aggressive and strong, and the church has abdicated our responsibility. Nobody wants to come across as unloving. Right. And because the church has not been trained and educated to understand the whole situation, and to know how to articulate. For example, most Christians just have bought the argument, maybe you could speak to this too, bought the argument about the genetic predisposition. How could anyone help if they're genetically predisposed?
Yes.
And they bought that argument when research has actually demonstrated there is no genetic code or gene that's responsible for that orientation.
Yes, we are definitely talking about an acquired behavior, and any acquired behavior can be unacquired. Clay, we are almost running out of time, and I want to give you about the last 30 seconds to please highlight your book for us.
I've written a book. I'm working on another one called Best Seats in the House. I hope to have that by summertime or sooner. But anyway, my book that I want to highlight is Call to High Adventure, A Fresh Look at the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-Filled Life. The Holy Spirit can be taught in ways that really tear churches apart and confuse Christians. My approach is to embrace the fullness of the Spirit in a way that does not create a culture of haves versus have-nots.
Yes.
I have a deep conviction that the Holy Spirit was given to build up and unite the church and equip the church for ministry. If that's the case, then we ought to be able to teach about the Holy Spirit in a way that does that. I have a study guide that goes with my book, and people all over the country have been using the book and study guide to better their understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. My friend, I wish we had much more time. We're going to have to get together again on the broadcast so we can continue this conversation. You're greatly, greatly appreciated, and I thank you once again for calling in. To all of our listeners, I hope that you'll tune in again next Saturday, same time, same station. And until then, may our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.